in 1 Corinthians, and that's chapter 7. I would rather labor in any chapter than this one. Not that I don't love the Word of God, but you know, the message that we have this morning, you know, there are times when the spiritual warfare is just difficult. In other words, it's just a war against bringing forth the Word and even studying. But it has been a long time since I have had such warfare. I mean, the entire study time, even early this morning, in this difficult message that we have. But I pray somehow, some way, the Lord just makes it where it's so easy to comprehend and that we all get it into our spirits. Before we return to the sad church at Corinth, remember that Paul told us last Sunday, or I did, three very important things that we must know to understand this difficult chapter, meaning chapter 7. The first one was that Paul, for some reason, whatever's going on, he's concerned in this chapter about a local situation that is occurring. It's not universal, but there's a local distress. There's something that is happening, but we're not told what the crisis is in Corinth. He mentions it with words like stay as you are, or time is short, or this present crisis, but we're not told what that present crisis is. And then the second thing is, remember that Paul is responding to the things of a letter that they sent unto Paul, but yet we don't have the letter, okay? So it's like listening to only one side of a conversation, if you will. And the third thing, and the most important thing this morning, is that chapter 7 is not an entire complete theology on marriage or on divorce. Very, very important that you comprehend that. We must include the entire Bible on the teaching about marriage. Amen? Very, very important. So as we look at this morning, you need to remember that things like, unfortunately, things like fornication, adultery, homosexuality, marriage, remarriage, that was the common lifestyle to the believers and to the people there in Corinth. Some of the ladies in the church, some of the men in the church, literally, if you study the history, they had been married, loved ones. Some of them could have been married up to a dozen times or more. So there was a lot of issues facing here. Remember what I told you about the poet last Sunday about what he said? He said, listen, he said, women wore out their bridal veils with so many marriages. So that's the way it was at Corinth. This morning, as we look at our scripture there, beginning in verse 10, I want to talk to you about those who are married. It says, now to the married I command, Paul writes, and look what he says. He says, yet I don't command this, but the Lord. Now, a wife is not to depart from her husband, not to separate, not to divorce. But even if she does depart, now look at the two choices that Paul gives here in chapter 7. Number one, let her remain unmarried. Number two, or let her be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So what's good for the goose, as we often say, is good for the gander, okay? So yet Christians, did Christians divorce then? Yes. Did they divorce today? Yes. Did the Jewish believers divorce in Jesus' day? Yes. When Jesus was speaking at the church on the Sermon on the Mount, thousands of people, do you think there were any adulterers or fornicators in that crowd? Okay, now that we've settled that issue, we're looking now in verse 10 and 11, Christians married to other Christians. Paul is, again, he's giving answers to the things that they wrote about, if we look back to verse 1, now concerning the things that you've written to me about. So Jewish women, for example, they had absolutely no rights. They were not allowed to in any way to divorce their husband. All right. Now, but in the Greek society, the women could do whatever they wanted to do. The thing about these two verses is this: Paul is not giving us any reason, and it's interesting that he chose the lady, the Christian woman, the Christian wife. We're not given one reason why she wants to depart or wants or did divorce her husband. We don't have a clue. It couldn't have been for sexual immorality, or Paul would have mentioned that, because that is a justified reason in the eyes of God for a believer to divorce. They don't have to divorce, but there's a justifiable reason. Verse 12, now to the rest. He says, I, not the Lord. So in other words, Jesus didn't teach on this subject. He says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, meaning an unbeliever, and she is willing to live with him, meaning the, you know, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. So when Paul says, now to the rest I say, he's talking about Christians that are married to non-Christians, meaning unbelievers. Now, obviously, whenever Paul founded the church at Corinth, many of the ladies there, the wives, maybe their husbands were with them, they came to Christ, and the husband, or vice versa, they didn't. And so you're married to an unbeliever, and so forth. It's no different today. You have people that come that are married, the lady or the husband, they come to church alone, they hear the word of God, they want Jesus to be their Lord, and they're saved, and now their spouse is not saved. And even then, as today, some are disobedient, and they marry unbelievers anyway. Now, can you imagine the conflict when a believer marries an unbeliever? I mean, there's a huge conflict, loved one. One is in Adam and one is in Christ. One is in darkness, the other one's walking in the light. One wants to obey God, the other one can't obey God. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're led by the flesh. He or she would be led by the Spirit. One is the naos of God, meaning the Holy of Holies, the Holy Spirit, the temple of God, and the other one is dead in trespasses and sins. Man, you're talking about a big mess. Is that a mess? Absolutely. Now look at verse 14. It says, for the unbelieving husband, very important verse, is what? Sanctified. Set apart. Now watch this. By the wife, meaning the Christian wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband or the believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. What in the world does verse 14 mean? The unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing mate, okay? Man, now, first of all, what does it mean? It doesn't mean at all that the unbeliever is saved by the faith of another. That's not how you get saved, amen? It doesn't mean here at all that they're holy and like in God's eyes they're holy or sanctified because they are the unbeliever in the marriage is set apart by association with the believer. Does that make sense? In other words, the blessing of the marriage doesn't come through the unbeliever. The blessing of the marriage from God comes through the believing spouse. All right? Y'all have that this morning? Okay, good. Otherwise, it says, your children will be unclean, but now they are holy, and they're made holy, not holy like we would think. They're not saved, but they're recognized by God by virtue of the believing mother or father. And he says, God says, listen, they're holy in my eyes, meaning, first of all, it doesn't mean that holiness can be transferred. It doesn't mean that. It just simply means that the blessing of the home upon the children, upon the unbelieving spouse, comes through the believer and no one else. If that unbeliever decides to leave and divorce his spouse, then you know what? He's no longer or she's no longer considered sanctified in the eyes of the living God. Now, but if the unbeliever departs, if they divorce, watch this now, let him depart. In the Greek, that's in the imperative. It means it is a command and so forth. In other words, honor their request. It's not permission. You just go, do it. Let them go. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to what? Peace. So let's say, for example, that those listening this morning across the nation or wherever you might be or here in the chapel, that you are a believer, but you are married to an unbeliever. And I pray that's not the case, but I know, listen, that happens. But the fact of the matter is, you know, and they come to you, the unbeliever comes to the believing spouse and they say, listen, ever since you've come to Christ, you're just not the same person. I just can't put up with this anymore. I mean, good grief. All you talk about is Jesus. All your friends talk about is Jesus and your crazy pastor. I can't stand him. You know what I mean? And he says, listen, I'm sorry. I can't hang out here. I don't want to be here. I am miserable, totally miserable being married to you. God says in his word, okay, let the unbeliever depart. Depart. Let him go. Hurts. Yes. If they want to leave, let them go. He says, you know what? They're no longer seen as set apart or sanctified, not saved, but in other words, by association with the believing spouse. Now, God says in his word, the believer then in that verse is not under bondage in such cases. Now, if you look up the word under bondage there in the Greek, it is a huge, strong word. It means literally you do not remain in slavery. Christian marriage is not slavery. Amen? It's a joyous, wonderful thing. He says, no, you're no longer tied. You're no longer trapped. You're no longer in bondage. You are no longer believer. You're no longer obligated to the unbelieving one who left the home and left the marriage. In God's eyes, then, it is the unbeliever who breaks the bond of marriage that God says was to be for life. Now, when that happens, the believer is free to marry or remarry, but they can only, as the Bible teaches, remarry in the Lord, meaning to another Christian. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Man, do you know, to not obey that scripture is an act of disobedience to our God, isn't it? And boy, do we get in a lot of trouble. You say, if a believer, loved one, marries an unbeliever, you know, we love unbelievers. We want everybody saved, amen? But if that is the case, the problem is, how can an unbeliever, let's say the guy's a man, how can the unbeliever as a husband obey Ephesians 5:25? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How can he obey that? He can't, because he's not born again. He's natural man. He's still in Adam. Adam still sits upon the throne of his heart. All Adam wants to do is live after the flesh. He doesn't like authority. How can he fulfill Ephesians 6:4? Fathers, do not provoke your children unto wrath, but raise them, raising them and training them up in the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can he do that? Well, I'm going to raise them the way I want to. I don't have to raise my kids this way. Do you follow what I'm saying? Very, very difficult. And then it says here in the next scripture, look what it says there at the very end. It says that God has called us to what? Called us to peace. Jesus told us that a house divided, it cannot stand. Now listen carefully. This doesn't mean, and I've heard it taught and I've seen other ministers or preachers share this, and I don't agree, but that maybe they're right, but I don't believe they are. In other words, this peace bill is peace at any cost. You stay in that relationship. You just stay there because it's staying together at any cost. That is not what this scripture teaches. It's the very lack of peace that the home is all messed up with a believer and an unbeliever, one walking in the light, one walking in darkness, one wanting to serve God, one wanting to serve the world. Do you see what I'm getting at? God says, no, I've called that person to peace. And I want them, the believer, to be in peace. And then he says this, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save the husband? How do you know, O husband, whether you will save the wife? Well, you don't know. Amen? You don't have a clue. You don't know. Only God can say. Listen, marriage is for companionship, not primarily. It's not good for man to be alone. It's for companionship. However, it is for evangelism. You want to see your kids come to Christ. Amen? Absolutely, and other people as well. But only God can save. Now listen, if a Christian is married to an unbeliever, let's say a husband. So you have a believing wife, but you have an unbelieving husband. I know that you married that individual. God knows that you married that individual because you love them. And God knows that. I know that. And you know what? God loves them too. Amen? However, if you are married to an unbelieving husband, did you know that God has given you a plan, wives, believing wives, on how to win that individual? You know the scripture there in 1 Peter 3:1. Listen to this. Let me read it to you. Peter writes, says, wives, meaning believing wives, It says, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some, meaning the husband, even if some of them, if they do not obey the word, that literally means they just will not do it. Man, they refuse. They don't care about it. It says, if they do not obey the word, then they, it says, without a word, God says, may be one, meaning be one to Christ, the kingdom of God. And he tells us how. He says, by the conduct of the wives. That is an incredible word, isn't it? I mean, incredible word. Listen, let me read you some conduct. Boy, this is incredible. I was reading this the other day. You ready for this? This right here, this is a woman's conduct. And let me just preface it by saying it's called The Good Wife's Guide. It was from May 13th, 1955. Some of you weren't even born yet. I was. And it's from Good Housekeeping. Y'all remember Good Housekeeping? Let me just read it to you about the good wife. It says here just a few things. It says, oh, women, make wives, make sure you have dinner ready. Even plan ahead. Even plan ahead the night before. Make sure that the food is delicious. Your husband is hungry when he comes home. And then prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so you'll be refreshed when he arrives. Touch up your makeup, even put a ribbon in your hair. It says, and be a little gay and a little more interesting to him, for his boring day may need a lift, and one of the duties it is for you to provide it. Back page. Now, let's see if I want to read. Oh, on the cooler months of the year, prepare a light fire for him to unwind by. Your husband will feel he has reached a haven of rest and order, and it'll give him a lift too. Prepare the children. In other words, tell them to shut up, clean them up, and go on. Be happy to see him when he opens that door. Listen to him. You may have a dozen important things to tell your husband. Oh, but listen, the moment he arrives, it's not the time. Let him talk first. His topics of conversation are more important than yours. Greet him with a warm smile. Make the evening his. Never complain if he comes home late. Never complain if he goes out to dinner. Never complain if he goes to other places of entertainment without you. Instead, try to understand his world. The world of strain and pressure and his real need to be at home and relaxed. Your goal, make sure your home is a place of peace and tranquility so your husband can renew himself in body and spirit. I'm nearly done. Hold on. Don't greet him with complaints. Don't complain if he's late for dinner. Don't complain even if he stays out all night. Count this as a minor thing compared to what he might have gone through that day. Make him comfortable. Help him lean back in that comfortable chair, helping to lie down in the bedroom. Have a cool, warm drink ready for him. Arrange his pillow. Offer to take off his shoes. Speak in a low, soothing voice. Don't ask questions about his actions. Don't ask questions about his judgment, his integrity. Remember, he is the master of the house, and he will always exercise his will with fairness and truthfulness. You have no right to question him. Remember, a good wife knows her place. Now, I don't agree with any of that, although that's exactly what my wife does. I read that because, you know, at one time, isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Do you think that was based on the Word of God? No, it was based, you know what, I would venture to say, that's a true article, by the way. I would venture to say May 13th, 1955, when that was written, that it was not written in Good Housekeeping by a woman. If it was, she is in trouble. Do you understand? Now, if you do that in your home, ladies, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. I'm certainly not condemning that, okay? However, that's not what the Lord says in his words. If your husband is not living the way he's supposed to be living and he's an unbeliever, it says this, win him without a word by the conduct of yourself. In other words, listen, no one is wiser than God. Ladies, do you have an unbelieving husband? No one is wiser than God. He says, you can't nag him into the kingdom. You can't drag him into the kingdom. You can't give him enough CDs from me to give to him. He will resent me. He will resent you. Do you understand? No, God says, witness to them, win them without a word by the conduct of their wives when they observe, meaning the unbelieving husband, when they observe your pure conduct, accompanied by fear, meaning the fear of God. He says, do not let or depend upon adornment to be merely outward, the arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, meaning jewelry, or fine apparel, meaning nice, nice clothes. Nothing wrong with wearing, looking good, but God says, I want you to let him see who you're looking to, okay? So look good and show him who you're looking to, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is very precious or literally of great worth in the sight of God. You know, is that incredible wisdom? You know, God says, listen, how did you catch your husband to start with? With the eye. He said, whoa, there you are. He liked you immediately, probably. You understand? Well, God says, you know what? He needs to win him back with the eye again. In other words, your conduct, when he sees you faithful, not just talking it, but walking it. You're taking the kids, if you have them, to teaching them to pray, teaching the word of God to them, going to the church and so forth. Listen, your holy walk condemns him. Do you understand? So there's a possibility right there that you can certainly win him to the Lord. Now listen carefully. There is hardly a family in America today that loved one that has not been touched directly or indirectly by divorce in the family. It's a heartbreaking thing. Within Calvary Chapel, right here, you know, within our own family, loved one, listen, we have singles, we have widows, we have married, we have divorced, we have people, unfortunately, that are even separated right now. We have single parent families, we have blended families, we have expanded families, meaning that they've adopted or they have children from foster care and so forth. Marriage, yes, in the world has changed over the centuries, but God's word has never changed. Whether you lived in first century Corinth or if you live in 21st century America, we are in trouble today when it comes to marriage, when it comes to divorce in our nation. 2017, the statistics for divorce, listen to this, is from the State Department, by the way, in Pew Research. 45% of married couples will divorce in America. 45%, 2017, that's last year. Every 13 seconds, someone files for divorce. 66% of divorces are filed by women. 50% of children in the U.S. will see their parents divorce in their lifetime. 43% of children in America living without their father involved in their lives. The average first marriage lasts 8 years. For the first time in our history, the 2020 census will include same-sex marriages. More than any other time, keep your hearts open now because we're going someplace. More than any other time in our history in Christendom, you know, we have Christians that love one, they divorce, and when they do, they need love. They need to be loved. Man, they need understanding. They need support from the church. Do you understand that? You know, I do a lot of counseling. And, you know, to be honest with you, now listen, it is a rare thing for me, even as a counselor, to understand. Because, see, only God knows the truth. Do you understand? I don't really know the truth. I only know what I'm told. But, see, God knows the exact reason. He knows everything that's going on. He knows both sides of the story, man. You know, and those that are going through a divorce, and it hurts, it's painful, man, it's terrible. But when they're going through a divorce, loved one, listen, you know what? They need a church that is a safe place, that demonstrates unconditional love to them, that's there to support them and help them. And not only that, loved one, that they need a church to help them heal spiritually and to heal emotionally. But most of the time, you know, that doesn't happen. I've watched it over the years that whenever a divorce occurs in this body, the couple may stay for a while, but they're divorced. So eventually, they just go someplace else. They don't want the memories. They just can't take it. They don't want people coming up and talking to them. But primarily the reason is because they are being judged. They're not being supported. Someone said this, it takes two people, this is about today, by the way, it takes two people to marry, but only one to divorce today. All states in America have the no-fault divorce law today, which allows one to divorce the other for any reason. meaning not getting along, irreconcilable differences, meaning that no single party then would be at fault for the breakdown of the marriage. That's what the law has done today. Now, the majority of Christians, if you know the Word of God, the majority of Christians, you know that the Bible teaches that marriage is dissolved by primarily three things. Either at death, that would be from the book of Romans 7, I believe, or adultery, or if you have married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever departs, and I'm going to add another one, which I believe to be true with all my heart, and that is today when a spouse, whether it be the female or the male, when they physically abuse that individual, they beat that individual. I tell that couple, I said, you run right now. God doesn't want a man to beat his wife, and God doesn't want a woman to beat her husband. Do you hear me? That is very prevalent in the church today. Now, so whenever those conditions are met, those three, four happenings, then that believer, because of death or adultery, departing of the unbeliever, or physical, horrible, violent abuse, they are free to then remarry, but only in the Lord. Now, but what if a Christian divorces for other reasons? First, let me preface it by saying that whenever a person is not a believer, let's say they've been married 10 times, 5 times, whatever it does, and then they come to Christ, old things have passed away. All things become new. The sin is as far as the east is from the west. God has forgotten all of it. It is forgotten and it is forgiven by God. But what happens when a Christian divorces for other reasons? That's what we need to talk about this morning. I want you to look back at verse 10 again with me. It says this, "Now to the married I command, and yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband." She's not to divorce her husband. But if she does divorce, if she does depart, again, the two choices, let her remain unmarried, be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. In other words, again, you know, what's good for the goose is good for the gander here, if you will. Now, very important. Again, if we only isolate this verse and not take in the whole Bible, the New Testament, we're going to get in trouble. Let's say, for example, you say, "I did depart, Bill. Not only that, I didn't reconcile." You ever notice that Paul doesn't tell us how long to wait for reconciliation? Very interesting. He says here, you know, if you're a believer, like I said, "I didn't depart. I didn't reconcile, Bill. I didn't do that. Matter of fact, I didn't even remain unmarried. I married. And I married, and you know what? My former husband or my former wife, he wasn't unfaithful in our marriage. I wasn't unfaithful. It's over. It didn't work. Everything just completely fell apart." I'm not saying that's justification. But I am saying that the person would have to say, and not only that, but I broke the command that Paul is mentioning here in verse 10 and verse 11, the command from the Lord, which is, why don't we turn there and let's look at Matthew 19 just for a moment. Matthew 19, hold your place in there and just look at Matthew 19 as I turn there with you. Remember, the Pharisees came to the Lord and they were asking, "Can we just divorce our wives for any reason?" Because, you know, that if a Jewish woman, if she just burnt the toast, that was to the Pharisee, "I could divorce you." You know, or she looked at another man the wrong way and he didn't like it, he could divorce her. Or if he was rude to the mother-in-law, he could divorce her. So there was all these oral traditions that they had set up. So Jesus said, and he answered them, "Have you not read that from the beginning that they were created, male and female, and said, 'For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become what? So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder.'" That is the command, the Lord's command here in verse 10, when he says, "Now to the married I command, not I, but the Lord." In other words, "Therefore, what God hath joined together," two people, male, female, they're now together, "let not anyone," what God has glued together. Listen to me. The marriage bond is the strongest bond in all the earth. God has done something. He's made two people one flesh. He says, don't, whatever you do, he says there in a word, he says, therefore, what God has joined together, glued together, let not man separate. The word separate means to destroy by divorce. Listen to me. Divorce is always the work of man. Okay? It's never the work of God. It's the work of man. And you know, a divorce, when it occurs, it's like an amputation takes place. You're still there, but part of you is missing. It is a horrible, horrible ripping. There in Matthew's gospel, verse 9, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 19:9. He says, and I say to you, whoever it might be, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits what? Adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now listen carefully. The woman who doesn't have the right to divorce here because she's Jewish, she's considered an adulteress, even though she hasn't committed adultery. Do you understand? What in the world does he mean by adultery? I know that whenever we think of adultery, we're kind of have a mindset like the Jews. We think of adultery as a physical act, and it is. We think of it as an external thing, okay, a fleshly thing, which it is. However, what did Jesus say about adultery? In Matthew's Gospel 5:32, listen carefully now. He's speaking again to a Jewish audience. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, whatever it might be, anything at all, except one thing, sexual immorality, causes her, or literally it means makes her, to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. You know what? It's so easy to read that. It's so easy for people to judge people that are going through a divorce, that are divorced. Listen to me very carefully. You better really take that scripture and you better really understand what Jesus just said. You understand me? Very important this morning. I don't know that I'm struggling right now to teach this because I know the powers of darkness. They don't want me to teach this because you're going to be set free if you've ever been in this condition. And the devil doesn't want anyone to be set free. Are you listening to me now? Okay, Jesus said it again. Look at it. I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, let's just remove sexual immorality because we know that is a reason you can divorce. It says, for any reason, causes the wife, or literally makes her to commit adultery. Now listen, who causes the woman right here? Who causes the woman? Who causes this? In this case, it's the man. Therefore, is the man guilty? He's just as guilty. Now listen, this difficult verse, let me ask you a question. When the adultery that Jesus is speaking of here, when does it occur? We have to look at that. In other words, it doesn't occur when he or she remarries in this verse. It doesn't happen at that time. Jesus just said the woman is guilty of adultery the moment that her husband divorces her. Now listen to me. Jesus just said in this scripture that she is guilty if she never marries again. She's guilty. Well, if she does marry again, she's guilty if she never, ever in her entire life, ever has any type of sexual relationship at all. He says, she's guilty. Now listen, you know, suppose my wife wants a divorce, but I don't want a divorce. Please, I don't want a divorce. It's against my will. I haven't done anything. I haven't sinned. I'm not unfaithful. I don't want a divorce. But you know what? She divorces me. Well, she just made me an adulterer. Are you listening to me? She just made me an adulterer. Now, Jesus said something. In this scripture that I read, Matthew 5:32, Jesus said, unjustified divorce leads to adultery. It leads someplace. Now listen, what I want you to see about this scripture concerning marriage is that, you see, we read that and it is heartbreaking. But Jesus is telling us and those who are in the midst of this in life, in the midst of their struggling in their marriage or whatever might be going, or the divorce, he's saying, listen, this is your condition. This is, do you see what you're doing? This is the condition that you're going to be in if you follow through with this. Now listen, if that's the case for that poor woman, she's an adulteress just because what he did. He divorced her because there was no reason to. Is that person doomed to live with that sin for all of eternity? You see what I'm getting at? If we really look at the word, listen, could this mean that whenever today and then, whenever a Christian puts away their spouse for any reason, except, of course, say unfaithfulness, any reason, they didn't, no one cheated, no one was unfaithful, it just, we did it, then the adultery that is speaking here is not a physical act. The adultery that Jesus is speaking of here, he's saying, listen, this is spiritual adultery. What God hath joined together, you are now destroying. You are now ripping it apart. You know, and that's why God says in Malachi 2:16, what does he say? He says, God says, oh, listen, God hates divorce. Why? For it covers one's garment with violence. In other words, that word literally means it's a violent ripping and that's taking place whenever a divorce occurs between two believers. Oh, loved one, listen to me. You know, if you can commit adultery, a Christian can commit adultery in the heart by just looking upon a woman to lust after her. Think about that. Well, then, could it not be that you can commit adultery and be divorced in your heart? You see what I'm getting at? Divorced in your heart. You see, many Christians, they are spiritually divorced and still legally married. They believe that, boy, you know what? Divorce only occurs when they go into the courtroom. That's not true. That's not true at all. A Christian is divorced long before they ever get to the courtroom because they're divorced in the heart. Why? Because marriage is spiritual. What God hath joined together. What God has joined together. Marriage is spiritual, loved one. You know, I was in prayer this morning. I've been up since 3:30 in the morning praying, God, and I just praying over that. How does that happen, Lord? How do you, the miracle of the marriage, God, how do you take the male, the female, and you, the two different personalities, and make, like it says, and you make them one flesh. And they're the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. No wonder Paul says we're of his bones, we're of his flesh and of his body. And he says this is a great a mystery. It is. And there God does something. See, marriage is spiritual, but divorce is spiritual too. Why? Because then it takes what God has joined together and somehow spiritually they're one flesh and there is a horrible, horrible ripping that is going on in their lives. Now listen to me. I've heard it taught that unfaithfulness or adultery literally immediately dissolves the marriage. Do you believe that? That, okay, my husband was unfaithful or my wife was unfaithful. The marriage now is breached, it's dissolved. In God's eyes, it's over with. No, listen, can the guilty party repent? Can they seek forgiveness? They may not be forgiven, but at least they can try. Amen? Okay, now listen to me now. That tells me something. It tells me that wrong behavior does not abolish what God hath joined together. It's sin. It's horrible sin. But it doesn't abolish it. Are you listening to me? What then abolishes the marriage? One thing. A decision. I'm divorcing. You just did it. You made that decision. It wasn't because you blew it. You made that decision. You gave up. You quit. Said, uh-uh. Only a decision can tear apart what God hath joined together. Unjustified divorce makes a person, if it does, it makes a person an adulterer or adulteress. If that happens, and it does according to Scripture, there's nothing to change that. Is that true? Is that it? Are they that way forever and ever? Even though the woman, you put her away, she didn't do anything wrong. She didn't want the divorce, but you did. She had no reason. Now you forced her. Because of you, she's considered in the eyes of God an adulteress. It wasn't her fault. It was her mate's fault. Is she to be doomed, or is he to be doomed with the sin of adultery for the rest of his life? The Bible says, you read it in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and following, it says adulterers will never inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, that's talking about unbelievers. Do you understand what I'm getting at? I look and I say, oh, Lord, listen, I need some answers here. Listen, you say, well, Bill, divorce is sin. No kidding. That's not a new revelation. God hates sin, divorce. I hate divorce. The Christian hates divorce. But God doesn't hate the divorced person. He hates the sin of divorce, doesn't he? Yeah, no, listen, homosexuality, murder, adultery, all the rest of the, are those too big for God to handle? How about divorce and remarriage among the church and the Christians today? Horrible. It shouldn't be happening. And it's happening because most Christians don't even know where to find their spiritual roles and then obey them and be led by the power of God, the Spirit of God. So divorce, remarriage, are those two things in the Christian's life, are they too big for God's forgiveness? Are those two, divorce, remarriage, are they bigger than the blood of Jesus? Or the blood of Jesus, just, won't cleanse me. What about the woman in John 4 married, she was married, what, five times? And divorced five times? She was given a bill of divorcement, you know, five times. And then when Jesus found her, she was living with an old boy. And what did that woman say to Jesus? Sir, give me this water that I may never thirst again. Did Jesus give her living water? Absolutely. Oh, loved one, of course. Whenever in John chapter 8, whenever the woman called it adultery, the most religious, most educated people of the day, the scribes, the Pharisees, they came unto the Lord. Hey, Jesus, we caught this woman in the very, this married woman, by the way, in the very act of adultery. Moses said in the law that we should stone her. What do you say, Jesus? What are you going to do to her? Of course, we know that the scribes and Pharisees brought this nameless woman. Oh, sad. Religion. Brought that nameless woman. They didn't care about her. They brought her to Jesus, threw him at her feet. You know the story. To test him. They didn't care about that woman. They didn't care one iota about that thing. They looked upon that woman as just a thing to accomplish their own desires. You know, the minute a person in the church is looked upon as a thing, you're just a fornicator. Oh, yeah, you got problems now. Look at you, you're a drug addict. Look at you. Oh, you're hooked on pornography. You know, you're whatever. Oh, my, but you're a divorced Christian. Oh, when the hurting, when the wounded, when the sinners, when those who have gone through a divorce, whenever they become a thing to be judged, whenever they become a thing in the church, loved one, you know, I tell you what happens. Christianity is now dead because Christianity gives life. Jesus sets people free. Amen? Oh, that's so important for us to see. The religious leaders, they couldn't help that woman. They couldn't save that woman. And they could not even forgive that woman. You know what they could do? They could only condemn and they could only destroy. Stone her. She committed adultery. She broke the seventh commandment. Jesus, what do you say? I give you a challenge. Go back into the old covenant. And you find one person in the old covenant that was stoned for breaking the seventh commandment. And I want to know where it's at. Was David and Bathsheba, did they commit adultery? Were they stoned to death? No. No, loved one, listen. Matter of fact, Bathsheba, if I'm not mistaken, and I'm not, she's found in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1. Amen? Bill, are you justifying? No, I'm not justifying. But beloved one, listen, I'm going to tell you something. What in the world, what does a Christian do that has divorced their mate, but it wasn't because of unfaithfulness? What does a Christian do that has divorced their mate, but the mate's still alive, he didn't die? What is a Christian to do that has divorced their mate and their mate was an unbeliever or whatnot, or physical abuse, and they just departed, and then they remarried? What do you do? What does a Christian do today? What does a Christian do then? Well, you have to call it for what it is. Sin. Sin. I tore apart my marriage. I tore apart what God's joined together. I take responsibility. Loved one, listen. If you've destroyed that oneness, listen to me. I love you, but divorce cannot be the unpardonable sin. There is only one sin I find in Scripture that will never be forgiven, and that is the rejection of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I find nothing else. You know, someone said this, the sin of divorce is no different than any other sin, and to make it otherwise is to sin even a greater sin. Here's what I know. I know that God can heal the divorced person. I know that God can heal those who have been totally torn apart. They tore apart their marriages. Listen, I have seen people, Christians, divorce, but yet they weren't divorced in their heart. I've seen it. And even after the paper's been signed, but they weren't divorced in their heart. You know why? Because they loved one another. And they came back and married each other again. I've seen it. Oh, listen, God's grace is greater than anything that you can imagine. You know, the devil wants every divorced person or every adulterer or whatever it might be. You know what? You're nothing but a second-class Christian. You can't, in a lot of churches, that may be true. You can't serve anywhere in the church. Well, they'll let a murderer be an usher, but you just sit down, make sure you write big checks. That's all we care about. No, listen. Here's what I know. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He died for your sins. He will never divorce you, for nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, let me close because I've gone long. Either the Word of God is true or it's not. Either 1 John 1:9 is true or it is a lie. If we confess our sins, oh God, I tore apart my marriage. I did it. It's me. I tore it apart. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just to forgive us of a few sins, but never divorce. You can't. That's unforgivable. No, He's to forgive us of our sins, plural. Plural. All sins. Any sin. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an incredible promise if I confess. Do you know, how many times has God ever been unfaithful? Never. He is faithful and just if we confess our sins to forgive Him. Never remember them again. He can take what we have torn apart and He can bring healing to it. He can mend. He can make whole. He can renew. He can restore. That's what God does. We give You thanks this morning for Your word. I pray for those this morning, if they're here, that have gone through the pain of the ripping of divorce. I don't want any show of hands. I just want you to accept healing right now. I want you to accept mending right now. I want you to receive, God wants you to receive restoration right now. You messed up. We've all messed up. Healing, Lord.
right now.
In Jesus' name, bring healing. Bring renewal. Bring restoration. Turn failure into victory. They're co-heirs with Christ. Deliver, heal, mend. In Jesus' name. We love and give you praise now. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet.